enjoyed being here thus far. And as we think of, for a message this morning, I would like to think on the Christian's hope of bodily resurrection. Or also, you could say, I also had to think of the thought of the first resurrection. I think perhaps the inspiration came to me about a week and a half ago. The singing of that song, When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound, the second verse starts out there, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. And it just swept over me, and the inspiration was born out of that, as well as a lot of other things, I'm sure, too. Not long before that, I had gone through a viewing line and saw a brother that was no longer here. His body was lying in the casket, and he was no longer alive, we would say. He had departed this life. You know, that's not where it ends. That's the hope of the Christian, is life beyond the grave. And I'm more or less zeroing in on the thought of the bodily resurrection this morning. You know, how do we know these things? Where do we get insight? You know, in some of my study, I came across the thought that the heathen nations had a lot of fanciful ideas of things that happened in the afterlife after a person departed this life. But what we want to look at this morning and consider, it's more than superstition. It's not a theory, or it's not imagination, it's not fantasy. And the writers of Scripture, I believe, stuck with simple faith in God and the revelation that he gave to them. It was from God. It was not man's imagination. As we consider this thought, the Word of God is where we get insight into something that none of us have experienced or seen. You know, I had to think of that verse talking about, it's perhaps related to a wider thought than what I'm looking at this morning, but there in 1 Peter, I believe it is, where it talks about, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And as you think of this subject, I believe God's word can shed light on the subject, and hopefully our belief is all finds its foundation and roots in what the Bible teaches, and not in something, not some extra biblical revelation, but we stick with the word of God and what is taught therein. As we consider this, things that we cannot know apart from the teaching of Scripture. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses there. It does not exactly mention the resurrection, but what it does mention is synonymous with and includes the resurrection, I believe. Titus 2, and I want verse 13 primarily, but maybe I'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 13 especially there, it talks about looking for that blessed hope. And what is that hope? It says it's the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His appearance, and we know as we compare Scripture with Scripture that you can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we also get a lot of teaching out of 1 Corinthians 15, which we are going to be going there later. But the blessed hope, you know, from our mortal perspective, there is weakness, there is corruption, and there is a lot of things that enter into the human story. And even as you think of God's intent in the creation, what God had in mind, we know it was marred by sin and so much trouble, and the death that has resulted are a result of sin, and we are all under that curse. It is what all of us are well aware of. You know, when we have a loved one that passes on, We understand the pain, the bereavement, and the separation that comes with that. And that is part of death is always the end result of life. You read even the Bible. What does it say about people even that lived hundreds of years? It finally comes to the end of their earth existence and it says, and they died. That is where they came to. Because of sin, death has passed. But as we think of the hope that the Christian can have, looking forward to a resurrection, you know, we think of that at a funeral service, or you could say the graveyard especially, as the body is committed to the ground, but it's to wait for the resurrection. And the first foundational principle we want to look at and consider is that our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is where the hope is. I'm sure we are all aware of the story there where Lazarus had died, and when Jesus came to his sisters there, and we know the interaction he had there with Martha, and how Martha said, well, she said a number of things, but the one thing was that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she also went on to say that she knew that he would rise at the last day. But then it's beautiful the way Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on and teaches a little more on that. But the foundational aspect of this is our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the one that has gone before. And I'd like to just spend some time. Let's go to a few scriptures. First of all, let's go to Acts chapter 2. We know the context here is Peter, I believe, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. I'm just going to read verses 22 to 24 and also some from 30 to 32, I believe. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Talks about God raising him up. Verse 30, it says, this is referring to David and some of what he spoke. It says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Here we have Peter preaching, and we know he was one of the apostles, and he was an eyewitness. He saw in the first person what happened there as Jesus was committed to the grave after he was hung on the cross there, and then how God raised him up again. Verse 24 says, "It was not possible that he should be holden of it." And we know there's other scripture that talks about him being the prince or the author of life. You know, he could not be bound by that, but rather we know he voluntarily chose to yield himself, his body of flesh to the Father's will, and that he was willing to go through the cross experience. And yet, we know he was divine, and he came forth in the resurrection, and it's out of that that there is hope that we can also experience that as well. Just mention, I believe it's Romans chapter 1. It says, again, we have the Apostle Paul starting out very early in the book, verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter. It says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You know, this was very necessary that the resurrection was part of him fulfilling God's plan, and it also declares who he was and is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. At this point, we want to look at just some of the verses in this toward the beginning and part of the chapter. I'm not sure how much I should read here. In verse 3, I'm just going to mention some of these verses. There's quite a bit of reading here. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's showing them or teaching them how this was all something that happened according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to mention the ones that saw him after he was risen from the dead, the ones that saw him. It says, and last of all, in verse 8, he was seen of me also as one not born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I guess as I studied this, one thing that stood out to me is the depth and a lot of knowledge we get on the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, actually comes through the Apostle Paul. Certainly not the only one. We're thankful for the words that Jesus spoke when he was here, and also the Apostle John. But Paul has a lot of in-depth teaching on the resurrection as you look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I guess the thought that was new to me is I never thought of it before. Perhaps you have, is that Paul's perspective was a little different than the rest of the apostles. It talks there how he was one born out of due time. He did not see all the experiences that Jesus Christ went through as he was here in the flesh, the same way that Peter, James, and John and all the others saw. They had a different perspective, but Paul, when he met Jesus, was actually in the resurrected form that Jesus revealed himself there on the road to Damascus when Paul was struck down there with the light, and he says, you know, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know, what was that vision? We don't fully know what all was there. And we also know later that Paul was taught by Christ himself, I believe. It says there how he did not confer with flesh and blood, and also from other scripture, we understand that the revelations God gave to him on this were, of course, in agreement with the other apostles, but even the apostle Peter refers to the things that Paul has spoken that are some things hard to be understood, but Peter acknowledges it's according to the wisdom that God had given him. It was all at the direction of God and using these men to bring the message to us that helps us have an understanding. Even though we still feel like we are looking through a glass darkly, we do not fully understand the end of the matter, and we will not until we are there face to face with Christ. But it was just interesting to me as I considered that, how Paul gives us so much teaching on this. But back to the foundational part of our hope being in Christ, I want to continue here a few more verses in 1 Corinthians 15. It says in he goes through the argument. Well, maybe verse 12 I'll start. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then he goes on to mention the end. But it talks here, it says, now is Christ risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits. And what do you think of the first fruits? Well, it means there's going to be more to follow. But it is all based on the power of God and the working through Jesus Christ. There's more to come. It says here, Christ is the first fruits. It says he became the first fruits of them that slept. And he also goes back and mentions the thought there of where death came from. It came by man. Death came in because of man. We know Adam and what he did there. But that isn't where the story ends. We're so thankful that it says here that in Christ shall all be made alive. The quickening, the making alive, it comes from Christ. You know, you think of life, there is the natural man and there is the spiritual man. We know that. When God took of the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils, it says he became a living soul. But then as they partook of the fruit they were not to partake of, the curse came. And death came along with that. And it's only by the second Adam, the one who came to redeem us. And it's more than just redeeming our spiritual being. It includes redeeming our body as well. You know, that's one thing we need to remember. There's those two different parts. And hope to mention that a little bit later. What Romans 8 tells us there about waiting for the redemption of the body. But we think of our hope being, you know, and I mentioned before, the thought, we're all well aware with the subject of death, some more than others, depending how closely it has come to us. But it's part of the life that we now know. You know, I had to just think about the resurrection hymns that we have in our books. A lot of them talk mostly and predominantly about Jesus, and that is good and right. But it also includes the thought of man coming along with that and behind that. The one song I had to just think of there where it talks about, lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen and man shall not die. It brings in three different verses in that song, bring the thought of man shall not die. You know, that is a beautiful thought that song brings out, how because of the resurrection of Christ, man does not need to die. And that does not take away physical death. I think we all know that. That is not talking about that. Even though we know, as Scripture would teach, if we are alive and remain when Jesus returns, we can bypass the door of death. But the door of death does not take away from the bodily resurrection that's going to happen in the future. And again, the bodily resurrection is something that could happen at any moment. We talk about the return of Jesus. That comes out very clear. Well, we'll save some of that for later. I'd just like to... There is the spiritual... Like I mentioned, there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And there's a very similar analogy taught in Scripture as you consider our spiritual man as well. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 3, I think I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Just wanted to bring that out as you consider the thought. There it talks about being planted together in the likeness of his death. You know, we can see the spiritual man, the inner man, as we are born again, we need to die to ourselves and our carnal ambitions and all that goes with that. But we can also look forward to being in the likeness of his resurrection. The body of sin needs to be destroyed. We do not need to serve sin. And that's the way we need to die to ourselves so that we can live unto Christ. You know, it talks there in verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And we know he is the one that broke the power of death when he went to the grave and then came forth in the resurrection. He broke that power. And because of Calvary and the following resurrection, we know that the devil is a defeated foe, even though he continues to work against God and his program. Well, continuing on the thought of man's bodily resurrection, I'd like to consider what we have in a few different portions of Scripture. And it's interesting, as I studied this, the word resurrection as such does not show up anywhere in the Old Testament, even though there's some Scripture I'd like to look at. And that word comes from the word anastasis, which has the thought of being made alive or standing up again. But it was just interesting to me that there's not as much mentioned in the Old Testament as I would have thought. But we need to remember that God in his revelation, he is progressive in that as we continue to move along, he continues to open up more. And as we come into the old, into the new, we have the death and the resurrection of Christ happening. If you consider that back in that time frame, they were looking forward. It was all pointing forward to Christ and what he was going to come to do. But as we come to the New Testament and Jesus coming, we have him fulfilling the scriptures that did talk about that. And then as he fulfilled it, then we have teaching on how that relates to us as members of the church. And that's what, as we think of this morning, I want you to just think about that. You know, how does it affect us? Jesus' resurrection, it's because we have our hope in him. And as you think of God continuing to reveal himself to man along the way, I want to just mention that God in every age reveals enough for man to find spiritual life and fellowship with God. God has always been providing for man in each era of time, even coming up to where we find ourselves today. But as far as what we read in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant rather, or even prior to the Mosaic Law being given, I'm sure you probably think of what Job had to say, you know, and we could ask the question, where did Job come with that? Well, we know Job was a servant of God, and somehow God brought that knowledge to him that he could say what he did there in Job chapter 19. Let's just turn and read that, because even though they're familiar, I think it does us good to look at the scripture and read them. Job 19 verses 25 to 27, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know, you read those words and consider it from a human perspective, that would be impossible. And yet, through the power of God, he had the faith and he understood that this is what God would do through the work of the Redeemer. And this was long before the Redeemer ever came and walked on the earth. like he did 2,000 some years ago. And he understood the corruption and the decay and what happens to the body. You know, like I mentioned before, the thought of being made from dust. And when the life departs from the body, the scripture Ecclesiastes talks about that, the dust returning to the dust from whence it was taken, and the spirit going back to God. But, you know, and that's another aspect I maybe didn't talk about much. We understand that there is, in the intermediate state, at the interval between death and the resurrection, that there is the spirit beings are well taken care of and are in the presence of God, those that were following Jesus. And yet, it seems there is a more completeness as you come to the resurrection and the soul and the body come together again. And I have to think of that one song that talks about soul and body bearing the glorious image of Christ. And I think you could also cross-reference and look in the book of John there where it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall, when the time comes, when we see him like he is, we shall be like him, I believe it says, for we shall see him as he is. And again, what does that all entail? Well, we do not fully know, but we certainly know it's going to be glory. There is going to be glory involved there, because being in the presence of our Lord will certainly be a wonderful experience. And when the body as well. And again, as you just think of the war between God and Satan, that's when death, it says, is the last enemy that is going to be destroyed. When that is finally taken care of, the devil is vanquished and put into the lake of fire. Death and hell are no longer going to have any dominion over anyone, including the wicked, righteous or wicked, both. But it is the power of Christ, it is the power of God that brings this to pass. It's not in men, it's nothing that man has in himself. You know, men can look for the fountain of youth. That's a quest that you read about in history. People that wanted to figure out a way to stay young, but we all know that our bodies are subject to aging and a lot of limitations that are placed upon us that will no longer be there when it comes to our new bodies. Just quickly mentioned there in Psalm 17, we have a prayer of David. I believe he says there that I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. It's just interesting to consider that. I'd like to go to the book of Daniel here. This is the last one I'm going to look at in the Old Testament, and one of the clearer things pertaining to the resurrection that we find for sure in the Old Testament. We know that he was a man that God shared with many things pertaining that which is yet ahead, and especially as you consider Daniel's place in history and where he was in the timeline so long ago during the time of Israel, to have the insight to look down through the years beyond our time and to pen these words that he has in just verse 2. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Like I mentioned, I'm talking this morning about the bodily resurrection, the hope of the saints. We're looking at the first part of that, and I believe those two resurrections are going to be divided by a significant period of time, at least from our perspective. The tribulation and the reign of Christ is a dividing between the two, and perhaps more, we don't know, but in verse 2 it says, those that are sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake. He does go on in verse 3 and say, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Perhaps we can get a little bit of the heartbeat of God and what he wants his people to do. The thing of turning people toward righteousness. Is that the net effect of our life, or is it not? The ones that are sleeping, that's referring to their body. We know that does not, we do not believe in soul sleep, but that is referring to their bodies here, that they will come, they're going to awake. Moving on here, we also would like to spend a little bit of time just considering what Jesus had to share with us pertaining to the resurrection. One of the things you may think of is there where the Sadducees came to him with what they thought was a hard question and tried to get him in a corner because they did not believe in the resurrection or in the spirit world, but they brought this question to him, and we can read about it in Matthew 22, we can read about it in Mark 12, and also Luke 20. I think I'm going to just go to the portion there in Luke 20. Just mention what it begins there in verse 27. It says, they came to him and asked him this question about if a man's brother die having a wife, he die without children, and his brother should take his wife. And they go down the whole line that if the seven brothers took this same one to wife, and they all died childless. And last of all, it says the woman died. In the resurrection, they asked Jesus, whose wife is she? Whose wife is she going to be? I'm just going to read Jesus' response here. It says, Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And he goes on there, but he talks about some changes that are going to take place as we go from this into the next. He says the ones that obtain that resurrection are not going to be given in marriage. And another thought that stood out to me is verse 36. It says, neither can they die anymore. You know, there's not going to be a repeated problem of death. It's vanquished. It's taken care of. Once a body is resurrected and they're not subject to death anymore. The mortal has taken on the immortal form. One that cannot die. It seems from what Jesus tells us, it is more closely associated with the angelic beings that have no end. And we certainly know that man's soul is that way, but after the resurrection, the immortal body will be the same way. And also, let's go over to John chapter 5, what we have in some of those verses. Well, maybe I'll just read verses 24 to 29. There's a few different thoughts in this passage. In verse 24, he starts out saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There in verse 24, it talks about passing from death unto life, and I'm not 100% certain, but you could wonder if that is talking about a person accepting Christ. And we know there is a, like I mentioned before, there is this element of our inner man, the spiritual man. As we accept Christ and are born again, we pass from death unto life, even though that sentence of death is still within our body and is still most likely going to take us to the grave if Jesus does not return first. But then he goes on further and says, well, in verse 25, he says, the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And then it seems he's trying to make it even plainer as he comes down to verse 28. He says, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You know, those that are in the graves, the bodies in the grave, are going to hear his voice. And they're going to come forth. You know, as I thought of this bodily resurrection, I had to just think of the story there where Lazarus was raised to life, but that was that and the widow's son that he raised out of the coffin, we would say, was a little bit of a different experience, I believe. You could say it was awaking them up again, because we believe they died yet later on, but at the time he brought them to life, but it was not the resurrected or the glorified body. There's a change that's going to take place. And that was what we have from Jesus. I mentioned the Apostle Paul, and we're going to have to move on and look at some of the portions where he talks about the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We were there before looking at some of, as you consider the centrality and the hope we have in Jesus and what he did. And as we consider this, you know, what is our resurrected body going to be like? From what we know of in Scripture, we understand that the body will be recognizably the same, in that we believe it will be recognizably the same, and yet it's no longer subject to the space and time limitations. Like I meant, the one thought we already came across, we will no longer be subject to death. It's going to be changed and glorified, and perhaps you can gain some insight on that as you consider. There was just a few instances there where how Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. Maybe I'll just take time here. Well, I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go ahead and look at this, because this also helps us understand the change, and has some words there in verse 35 and 36. He says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And perhaps I've said this before, but I think we can probably learn a little something from the analogy of a seed. You know, what happens when a seed is placed in the earth? It decays, it decomposes, and out of that comes the new life, the new shoot, and makes a plant after the seed. And it's a little bit like the resurrection of the body. It's similar, and yet there's differences. And he goes on to talk about different kinds of flesh. And jumping in at verse 42 again, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Again, the seed decaying into the earth and coming to naught, we think, but out of that comes forth a new life that is greater and more glorious. That's exactly how the resurrection of life is going to be. Something much more great and glorious. And the corruption, it talks about corruption, it talks about dishonor. It is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Again, think of the resurrection. Our frail, feeble, mortal bodies are going to come to an end if Christ does not return before we live out our timeline that God has given or allotted to us. And though that body lays down, yet out of that is going to come something forth by the power of God. It's not it is going to be power, because it's God's power providing a miracle. The natural is going to come forth a spiritual body, it says in verse 44. And it also mentions there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Well, we continue reading here. It says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And the quickening is a thing of making alive, which is, again, I think something that starts here below in a spiritual way and continues into the literal experience of the bodily resurrection. And he mentions that the thing that comes first is the natural. And why does this change have to take place? Well, in verse 50, he tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why cannot our flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? It says this corruption cannot inherit incorruption. It's going to need to be changed to an incorruptible body, one that cannot face the ravages of death, disease or sickness or any of that. And he says, it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And how fast is it going to happen? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And again, that's something our finite minds have a problem grasping fully. And yet, I believe God wants us to believe this by simple faith, that this is what is going to happen. And it's in his timeline. It's in his, at his disposal when that is. You know, we need to remember the thought of the return, the rapture of the living saints, and the resurrection of those that are asleep in Jesus come just prior to that, or at almost, you would most likely, instantaneously. And yet those that are asleep are not going to be left behind, those that are alive. But there needs to be a change. It says the trumpet is going to sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking from the perspective of one who was still here in this life, writing these words to the church at Corinth. And he says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. You know, immortality is something that cannot be touched or cannot come to an end. It just goes on and on forever and ever. And again, it's a concept that is so foreign to us. We're very much bound by time here and the constraints. And it's going to be different. Just want to mention, let's turn to one passage there pertaining to Jesus in Luke 24 is the one I want to go to. I think that John also records some things in relation to this, but in Luke chapter 24, in verse 36, this is when he continued to show himself to the disciples and some more people. In verse 36, it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I think it was in the Gospel of John where it says they were within a room with the door closed when Jesus appeared. And, you know, there was something supernatural. They never heard the door open or someone come in. He just all of a sudden appeared right through the... And I think we can learn something inspiring about that. It's the same kind of experience we can look forward to, not being constrained by physical barriers, not things that we normally could not do. Is it any wonder why they were concerned a little bit? But then he told them, you know, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. They could actually touch him. And in the account here in Luke, it says he took it and ate before them. That was another thing we can relate to. He took some honeycomb there and ate in front of them to show them, You know, it was more than just a spirit. It was his resurrected body. No, it's been said already that in the future we can travel at the speed of thought. However and wherever that, what all that entails, we don't understand much at all of that, but I also have to think of the verse in Romans there where it talks about sharing the glory of the resurrection. No, the thought of sharing the glory of the resurrection. It talks about suffering with Christ, but then also the thought that we can be joint heirs with him. And that means wherever he goes, whatever he does, as a bride, as the church, we will go with him and share in the glory of the resurrection. You know, there is tremendous glory, and it's not certainly not our own ingenuity. I think we all understand that very well. It's far beyond man's ability, but it's a miracle. The resurrection is a miracle that God chose to use as part of the redemption process. And God's design is to, the bodily resurrection is part of God erasing the effects of sin that has come upon mankind. And even more than that, it's the entire creation that is going to be redeemed from under the curse of sin that has stood ever since the fall. And all of mankind since then has lived under that reality. That is the reality we face. But there is still hope. There is something to look forward to. And let's not ever forget, even during some of the lowest points of man's experience and man's journey here on earth, you know, there's times when we are certainly bowed low, as it were, in spirit. But there is hope, and we can look forward to the resurrection of the just. Let's live so that we can look forward to that day. Let's kneel for prayer.